Hi guys, this is Kendra Kamer with the Candidly Kendra podcast. Today is Wednesday, March 24th, 2021. And today, because of the coming holiday, I want to talk about our beautiful Savior at the crucifixion. This week, our family's going to spend spring break at our family cabin in the mountains outside of Westcliff. That's in Colorado. I know I've told you about our cabin before. I talked about it yesterday, and I even filmed a video there once. And I know I mentioned that it's rustic, but did I mention that there is no running water? That's right. Do you understand what that means? Let's put it this way. It means that we can birdwatch while we go to the bathroom. It also means that I have to boil the broccoli along with the pasta on a 2-burner propane stove, by the way, conserving water as much as I can because it's always difficult to pack enough water in for a family of 5 for 4 days. It's interesting how much I take water for granted on a day-to-day basis. I walk to the sink, move the handle, and take what I need, and sometimes even more. It's there for me whenever I need it. It's so readily available that I forget to marvel at it. Unless I've spent a few days at the cabin, that is. Well, I'm ashamed to admit that I do the same thing with Jesus. I have known about his love for me for as long as I can remember. My parents taught me about Jesus as I sat on their laps during Bible study. It's a beautiful spiritual heritage that I receive from them. But unfortunately, it also means that when someone marvels at our beautiful Savior, sometimes I shrug and think, well, he's always been there. I feel this disturbing reality most often around the holidays. Christmas is so much fun. Oh yeah, and Jesus came. Easter brunch. I love the ham and the cinnamon rolls. Oh yeah, and Jesus came back. Lord Jesus, let me see your beauty. For this reason, I search him out every Easter as an antidote to my apathy. This year, I've been meditating on the story of his crucifixion, specifically on this verse, Matthew 27:46, which says, "And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So here are the three things that I've been thinking about from this verse in particular. First of all, he cried. Our God cried. Imagine that. A God who cried. Would you rather serve a stoic God? Would you rather serve a God who knows all and feels nothing? I am so thankful for a God who knows firsthand that the world hurts. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when I feel beat down by the world, when it hurts and I wonder how I can go on, I can cry out to God. He doesn't roll his eyes and say, "Oh, come on, Kendra, have faith. If you knew what I know, you wouldn't cry." I mean, honestly, that might be true, that if I knew the whole story, I would settle down and rest in confidence. But even still, Jesus understands our need to cry. He experienced the pain of life and loss, and he suffered most of all at the crucifixion. The second thing we see in Matthew 27:46 is that he cried for God. When Jesus cried out, he didn't say, "My head," or "My side." Instead, he said, "My God." I was struck by this truth because I know that in my pain, my attention typically goes straight to my problem. I go into problem solving, make a plan, bootstraps mode. And then if I can't fix it myself, I have a tantrum, naturally. I tell Steve and all my friends, and then finally, maybe I'll take it to God. Jesus gives us such a beautiful example of the priority of his relationship with God when he took his pain to God first at the crucifixion. Imagine then the incredible depth of pain he must have experienced to discover that God wasn't there. God had removed himself from Jesus' presence. He had forsaken his one and only son. Why would he do that? How could he do that to the son he loved? He did it for us. And that's the third point. He cried for us. Jesus had a perfect relationship with his father. Every need was met in that perfect relationship. A perfect relationship in a perfect place, perfection and wholeness, completeness for all eternity. Why, for the sake of all that's holy, would he ever leave that perfection and come to this armpit of the universe? What did he possibly want that he didn't already have in heaven? He wanted us. He wanted you. Me. He wanted that guy over there. The only thing he didn't already have was us. He came for us, our rescuer. Hebrews 10:12-14 in the Message is phrased this way. Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. God created us because he is a God of love, and he wanted to share his love with us, but we rejected him. Every time we chose our own way instead of his. Every time we chose his way, but because of what we wanted to get out of it. The very nature of our beings rejects God over and over. We choose ourselves. But he loved us. So Jesus left the perfect community of heaven, came here, and cried. He suffered the immeasurable, unimaginable agony of having had communion with God and losing it, so that we could be brought into that relationship, not perfect, but perfected by his perfection. This isn't an automatic entry for everyone in the world. It's not enough to nod along and say, well, I'm glad that's been taken care of. We need to individually receive this gift of communion with God by faith. And we can express that faith by saying something like, I need you, God. I mess it up every time I try to do it my own way. Please forgive me for the ways I've rejected you. Thank you that Jesus came to bring me back. I want you, Lord. I want you. Please make me yours. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He cried for you, friends. Can you believe that? Now that's what Easter is all about. Thanks, guys. You can find this post and more on my website, candidlykendrick.com. Also, if you liked this post and you want to hear more about this idea from someone who is way smarter than me, I would like you to track down the sermon by Tim Keller called The Crucifixion. There's a link for it on my website. That's where I got most of my ideas for today's post. I hope you guys have a great evening, and I'll be back again with another podcast for you later.